morning. Please open your Bibles to Galatians chapter 6. Actually, we're going to hit the last verse of Galatians 5:26, and then we're going to do the good bit of chapter 6. So, good morning. Hope everyone had a wonderful Christmas. Let me be the first to wish you a happy new year. It's not quite there, but we're almost there. Hopefully, it's going to be a wonderful week for you this week. In Galatians, Paul is, upon hearing that he and some others had gone and planted several churches, and now he's received word that someone has come behind him and was teaching false things. And what they were teaching was this idea that you need Jesus. Jesus is good. His teachings are good. But in order to be saved, in order to go to heaven, in order to have a right relationship with God, you need to also follow the law. So it's Jesus plus the law. And so Paul's like, no. And so he spent five chapters laying out argument after argument after argument about why it's all about God's grace. It's not keeping the law, it's God's grace. And how actually the God's grace in our relationship with him allows us to keep the law. But apart from God's grace and salvation through Christ, we cannot keep the law. And so he's laid out this whole argument. And now as he's winding down, he's closing out the book of Galatians, he's emphasizing this idea that it's all by grace. It's all by grace. And so now he's going to say, now, as you live in the local church, as you are going about doing church stuff, as you're living out being a Christian in community, what does that look like? And so now he's going to lay out some things. And so to help get us kind of in the right mindset, I want us to look at a teaching that Jesus gave. This was a parable, and he's talking, it's in Matthew or Luke chapter 18, all right, and he's giving a description of a worship service, and there's two people that are there, and he goes, two men went into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector, and the Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like these other men. Extortioners, unjust, adulterers, and even like this tax collector. So he's like pointing them out. This tax collector, I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. Now, that's the first guy. So what do you think about the first guy? What's going through your mind about the first guy? The Pharisee, the religious leader, the guy that's like everybody looks to for religious instruction and teaching. Very proud, very arrogant. And so then he goes on to say, but the tax collector standing afar off, right? He's not even amongst a group. He's like, I'm not worthy to kind of be amongst all these church people. I'm just kind of stand back. Standing off, would not even lift his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And I tell you that this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. Grace. Right? So Paul is preaching grace, grace, grace. It's by God's grace that you've been saved. It's a gift of God. You didn't earn this. You've got to get out of this self-righteous attitude, right? So he's been preaching grace, grace, grace this whole time. And so now as we live out in the local church, like we live life together, we do stuff together, if we don't understand this concept of grace, we're going to be like the first guy. Right, we're going to live out our Christian life in this self-righteous kind of attitude, and that directly affects the relationships around us. Right, and if we are humble and grace-filled, that will also have a ripple effect within the church. And so that's what we're going to look at this morning. Before we jump into the text, though, let's pray. Lord, we thank you. Lord, I thank you for your grace and your mercy, especially that you give us each and every day. It's my prayer this morning that you will help us to understand it, to be able to take your teaching this morning, your word, and apply it to our lives. Lord, that we can be a church that's grace-filled, that when people come in, they understand that it's just by God's grace that we are here. And so, Lord, we pray that you'll help us to understand this morning. Amen. So Paul is going to lay out kind of in these upcoming things what it means to be spiritual, right? We use the word spiritual. We're going to talk about what does it mean to be spiritual. So the first thing that we're going to see is to being spiritual involves an accurate understanding of oneself, right? You're going to an accurate understanding of who we are. Look at verse 26. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. To be conceited is to have deep insecurity, or you think that you have honor or glory, and so you have to prove it to other people, right? So you're going around saying, look how good I am. I am big. I am smart. I am rich. I am, you know, all these things. So conceited people are constantly comparing themselves to other people. They determine that they are better than other people, and so they look down on others. And so what we're going to see in these kind of opening verses is a perspective. It's how you are looking, right? So you're going to be looking down, or you're going to be looking up. So it's all about perspective. What view do you have? So a conceited person is going to think they're better. They look down on others. And then there are people that are going to be in the middle. So you've got some people that are conceited. You got some people that are envious, and then in the middle, you've got these provokers. These provokers are, Paul's like, don't provoke, don't sit around and provoke people into arguments. Don't provoke people. If you're to envy, it means that you want something that rightly belongs to another person. And so when you think of yourself, you think that you're lacking in some area, so you want what they have. You would be happy if you had that. You should have that. There's all kind of things that we tell ourselves that go apart with being envious. And so if you're conceited, you're looking down because you feel better than others. If you're envious, you're looking up because you want what they have, but you're focusing on how another person makes you feel, right? So when you're conceited or when you're envious, it's how you feel is directly related to what somebody else is doing or saying or has or position they hold or whatever it might be. You're focusing on how that person makes you feel. Both want to gain an identity by beating or surpassing others. I would be happy if I had what you had, right? Or you would be happy if you had what I have, all right? I'm smarter than you. I'm better than you. I'm more spiritual than you. That's conceited, right? Envy is, I need what you have in order to be happy. And there's this person in the middle, the provoker, that's sitting there going, can you believe? Can you believe how this person is acting? Don't you think you should be holding that position? Don't you think that you deserve, like they're provoking, they're troublemaking. So you have the beginning of his discussion, he's laying out this idea of how you view yourself, how you view other people. And he said that when we walk by the Spirit, so this was what's happening in the early part, or the earlier chapter in 5, he's talking about walking by the Spirit, living by the Spirit. It helps us to apply the gospel to our lives. When we walk by the Spirit, we can take the gospel and apply it, and our self-worth is not based on comparing ourselves to other people. We will find a balance where we don't hate other people, but we also don't self-loathe ourselves, right? We're like, I'm not worth anything. That's not accurate, right? That's not true. And then you also, on the opposite side of that, is you're everything, that you could do everything, you're the best at everything, and that's not true either. And so you have to have the Holy Spirit that's going to come. And as you are walking by faith, you will begin to understand who you are. What are your gifts? What are your talents? How does God desire to use you within the local body? And you have an accurate picture of what that is. And so it all begins, in order to be spiritual, is you have to truly understand who you are as a person. How has God gifted you? What are your life experiences that God could use? What are your talents? All these things. What is the Holy Spirit saying? I want to use you in this way. And in your mind, you're balanced in the sense of where you are and how, where you are in your walk with the Lord, how gifted you are, all these kind of stuff. You're able to have an accurate picture of yourself. So earlier in the chapter, Paul's discussing walking by the Spirit and what that means. And so conceit, provoking, and envy are all characteristics of a person that's walking in the flesh. They're living in the flesh. They are not walking in the Spirit. So in his argument, he's laying out, he's saying there's two things. You are either walking in the Spirit or you are walking in the flesh. If you are walking in the flesh, then you're going to be conceited and you're going to provoke people to arguments. You're going to be envious and you're going to be that. Or if you walk in the Spirit, you're going to have an accurate understanding of who you are. And then just a minute, we're going to talk about a calling that's upon your life. But it all begins with you understanding it's by grace that I've been saved, and I'm also a child of the King. Right? Yes, you do have gifts and talents. You are gifted in a certain way. True. And also, I'm saved by grace. So there's this balance here that we have by walking in the Spirit. The next thing, if you're going to be spiritual or being spiritual, involves restoring and bearing. Look at verse 1, chapter 6, verse 1. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he's something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load. So, verse 1. If anyone's caught in a transgression... The picture here of a transgression obviously is a sin, but it's the idea of someone who's walking along, they're carrying something, and they have slipped over into a hole, right? They've slipped into something. Now, it's also, it's an indication of a pattern of behavior. It's a sin that a person gives over to again and again and again. And there seems to be no way that they can, in and of themselves, get themselves out of that hole. They can't get up, right? They're stuck in this pattern of sin. And they do it again, and they keep falling over into it. And so it's this habit of sinful behavior that the person can't overcome. And it's the responsibility of the spiritual person to come along and restore them. Right, this is the picture that Paul's giving us, is that there's your brother in Christ, someone is another fellow Christian, who has a habitual sin that they cannot overcome themselves, and so we come along beside them to restore them. Growing up in my generation, I think it may still be on today, there was this show called The Jerry Springer Show. Oh, so you're familiar with it. Okay. Well, here's the idea of the Jerry Springer Show. Jerry Springer Show is you bring out, it's like a TV show, right? And so you bring out this person who would have a behavior that is shocking, right? And so you can imagine the show's been on for years and years and years. So in order to shock you, the behavior has to be more and more and more outlandish, right? More horrific. Like you go, holy cow, that's... Oh, like in order to have that response, it's got to get worse and worse and worse. So they would bring out the person and they would say what's going on or what they've done, and the crowd would be like, ah. And then after a few minutes of doing that, they would bring out the other party, right? So there would be some kind of a boyfriend or ex or something they would bring out. And then what happens, for those of you who may be familiar with the show, what typically happens when they bring out the other person, the other party? Oh, it's fight time, right? It's pulling hair and it's screaming and it's like, ah! And so then there's these huge guys that stand off to the side. So they kind of stand off for a few minutes and they let it go on, right? They let it go, and then after a season of time, they're like, all right, let's stop it. So they go in and they break them up, and then they sit them down in chairs on the stage, right? And so at that point, they're both like, right? And their hair's all messed up because they've been fighting and stuff. And then Jerry Springer will take the microphone and he'll go around to the audience and they'll ask questions, right? Right? And they'll ask questions and then it's like, ah, and it's laughing and it's a lot of finger pointing and it's like shocked, like, ah, I can't believe that. That's not the church. That's not the church, right? When we all sin, we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We all have sin that we're struggling with. So when Paul is going to use this word spiritual, it's those who are walking in the Spirit of the Lord, right? They are living a life in which they are seeking to be obedient to God. And when there is a brother amongst us who we see has a habitual sin they cannot get over on their own, we don't bring them up to the stage, sit them in a chair, and point fingers and laugh and condemn them. The whole point of what Paul is saying is it's restoration, not condemnation. Because it's easy to sit back and laugh and point the finger and go like, "Ah, I can't believe that. I would never do that. Thank goodness that hadn't happened to me." Right? It's easy to get into that self-righteous, holier-than-thou attitude. And so Paul's like, we're not doing that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul's concerned, he's writing to the church in Corinth, he's concerned that he can't teach them any further, right? I'm wanting to teach you more things here, but you're not able to understand it. You can't take any more in because of where you are in your walk with the Lord, right? He says, but brothers, I could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. You got people that are walking in the Spirit, people that are walking in the flesh. The majority of this early church in Corinth were in the flesh. He could only go so far with his teaching. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it, and even now you are not ready. Right? For you are still in the flesh. So when Paul refers to Galatians, to you who are spiritual, he's referring to those who are walking in the Spirit, those who are manifesting the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control, those characteristics of what it means to be a follower of Christ, the church. That's what we call the church. So what we see is that most people within the church should be walking in the Spirit. However, there's occasionally where someone will slip into a behavior that they can't help and get out of themselves. So then another brother or sister will come along and help restore them, get them back to walking in the Spirit. It should not be everybody in the church is in a hole, right? If everybody in the church is slipping into habitual sin, we have a huge problem. Because that means that most people are not walking with the Spirit most of the time. They're living in the flesh. So, how do you help a fallen brother? What do you do? So you've recognized that there's a habitual habit in a fellow brother or sister. What do you do? What do we do with that? How do we help somebody? Matthew 4:21, Jesus encounters James and John. These were the early apostles, used the same word for restore. Look for the word restore, right? So in going on from there, he saw two brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, that's their father, mending their nets. So fishermen, at the end of the day, they would pull out their nets, and they would sit down, and they would take a tool. There's probably a correct term for it, right? And they would mend the nets. They would fix the nets. What's the problem if I don't do that? What if I just get out of my boat and say, dude, I've been fishing all night. I am going to bed. I am tired. And they don't fish. They don't fix the net. They don't mend the net. What happens if they don't mend the net? You lose the fish. Thank you, sir. You're going to get up the next morning. You're going to go out on the. You're going to put your net on the boat. You're going to go out, and you're going to not catch any fish. The whole point of fishing is to catch fish. That's the point. You don't make any money, right? That's their job. That's how they make their income, is they catch fish. You have to mend the net. The same word here is used for a believer. There's a hole in their soul that things are getting through. You got to mend that up. We got to mend it. Why do I have to mend the hole? Why not just let it go? Why not just let the brother or sister sin and just do it? Well, what's the problem? Because it's the same as the fisherman who gets and gets out on the boat and he throws his net out to the water and he never catches any fish. Why? Because there's a hole in the net. What's your point? Why are you here? Right? We have a purpose. We have a job to do. We're going to look at that in just a second. And if there's a hole in your net, you're not going to be doing what Christ has called you to do because you've got a hole in the net. You got to get rid of that sinful behavior so that it could be functional, so your life can accomplish what God has called you to do. Also, this word restore is used for medicine, right? So it's used for mending nets, but it's also used for medicine. So if you have a broken arm, that broken arm needs to be restored. It's also used for a joint that's out of joint, right? If you got an arm and it's out of joint, you're not going to use that arm until you get the arm put back into the joint and the arm heals back up. It's the same idea, restore. You've got to take the, and Paul specifically says, do it gently. gently. So when you're coming along beside someone and you're like, hey, look, I need to help you restore your life. We got to get rid of this sin. We got to deal with this sin. Let's talk about this. Let's deal with this. Why? Because you cannot accomplish, you are not functioning in the way that God called you to do, because there is a purpose, there's a goal, there's a mission for you. You cannot accomplish it if your arm's out of joint or if there's a hole in the net. And so the spiritual, those who are walking by Christ, which should be all of us, it's all of our responsibility to then come along and help restore. Mend the debt. So the danger, though, the danger is that while you're sitting there helping some other guy mend his net, your net's going to also get a hole in it. Right? So it's the danger of whatever was the temptation for them, now you're going to also fall into that same temptation. So there's the danger that as you mend their net, you're going to be tempted to do it. So he says, keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Keep watch. Watch out. Right? And so 2 Corinthians 4, Paul is going to, at 18, is going to help us, talks about focus. So for this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are for these things are transient. If the things that are seen are transient, the things that are unseen are eternal. And so as you seek to help your brother fix his net, mend his soul, you need to keep looking to the eternal. You need to keep looking to that which is not transient, right, but to the eternal. It's where your focus is. The reason your brother has fallen into a hole, or their net has become ripped, or their shoulder has become dislocated, is because their focus is on the wrong thing. And so as soon as you come along beside them, there's going to be this temptation to follow their same focus. They're focused on what's here, what's right now, what's right in front of their eyes. They're focused on what feels good to their flesh. They're focused on is right here. It's transient. It's passing. And when you come along beside somebody, you're like, hey, brother, sister, we need to focus on what's eternal. What's the big picture? And so the reason, the wayward brother's life must be mended, is because as long as there's a hole, they cannot accomplish what God intends for them to accomplish. Here's your first big idea. Church is a team sport. It's not an individual event. In high school, I did football. I was a tight end. And here's the thing. For those of you that maybe have never played football, here's what you have. If you walk out onto that field, you need to know what the play is. Because guess what? If you don't know what the play is, and you're on the line, I'll just say offensive line, you're just going to be running around. Right? And that's a problem. If the players are out there and they don't know where to go, and they're just kind of out there running around, that's a huge problem. Right? That's a huge problem. You need to know what the play is, which requires a team. The center is going to be doing something specific for them. The linemen are going to be something specific for them. I was a tight end, so I was on the end. The receiver is going to be doing something specific for them. Everybody's got a function and role that they do within the team. If the quarterback decides he's going to just go all, he's just going to walk away, well, what happens to the rest of the team? The play doesn't happen and they get beat, right? That's what happens. It's a team sport. It's not an individual sport. I also ran track. I was the 2 miler. I ran 2 miles. Not in a great time, but I ran it. I finished it. All right. So, but that's an individual thing. You get out there, you're competing against your time, your best time. You're not really, you want to be first, of course, but you're really, it's a time thing. You're wanting to beat your own time. That's not how church is. Right, church is not an individual thing. You don't just show up, do your thing, and disappear. Right? No, we're all in this together. Bellevue Baptist Church exists to make disciples of Jesus Christ. How do we make disciples of Jesus Christ? We come together as a church, and together we accomplish the mission. What if all of you this morning came up to the stage and stood up here to sing? What would happen? What if everybody decided that they were going to stand behind the welcome counter and do that job? What if everybody all stood out here in the welcome area You all have to show up at the same time. But you get my point. Is there is a calling, there's a gifting that you have, there is a way that God's going to use you individually within the life of the church. At the same time, it's a group effort, it's a team effort that we're all working together to accomplish the goal. So, then he tells in verse 2, bear one another's burdens. In the original language, it says keep on bearing. You're going to bear it, you're going to keep on doing it. The same word here is used of Jesus bearing the cross. We're going to carry a load. And when the load we carry begins to press us down, when we're at the point of stumbling, our fellow brothers and sisters will come under, and they will put their shoulder under it, and they will help to bear the burden of each other. Life happens to all of us. And at a certain point, that weight of life is going to feel crushing. Crushing. You're going to lose your job. There's going to be some diagnosis that you get. Your family is going to experience some kind of crisis. I could go on and on and on with example after example of things that could happen to you individually that are going to feel crushing. And Paul says that when you look and you see your brother literally about to be crushed, you don't just stand there. You go and you carry the weight as best you can. You take on some of that weight. There's two different words here that are used for weight. This weight is dealing with cargo on a ship, right? So imagine a big old cargo ship with all this weight on it, all this stuff that's got to get from one point to the next, where your brother, your sister in Christ, they got to get from here to tomorrow, right? They got to get from here to next week. How are they going to do that? They feel crushed. We're going to come under, and we're going to help carry some of that load. If you don't carry the whole, all of it, you try your best to carry all of it or as much as you can to help them. And there'll be a season when that will pass and they will take their load, right? And then you're okay. And then there might be another brother or sister. You may have to carry them. And then eventually it'll be you. And so you help carry each other's burdens. In the bearing one another's burdens, the spiritual person will fulfill the law of Christ. Right? In that process of helping each other carry each other's burdens, we will complete the law of Christ. So what is the law of Christ? How is we completing that? So if you take Jesus' teachings, all of them, and you kind of boil them down into one thing, and there was even a lawyer that came and they said, hey, Jesus, what's the most important thing? What's the most important law? He said this. And one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. Teacher, which is the great commandment of the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And this is the greatest and first commandment. And the second one is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And so if you take all of Jesus' teachings and you boil it down, what is he saying? At the time, there were over 600 laws that the Jewish leaders were saying you need to follow. All these laws, 600. I can't even remember 600. How in the world am I going to follow 600? Jesus says, I'm going to make it simple. God's word has actually made it simple. You need to focus on two things. Love God and love your neighbor. Right? So what's it mean to love God? I keep his word. I seek to live for him with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind. Right? That's the idea. And then my neighbor, it's the same. I'm going to seek to how can I help him. And in this passage, he's given two examples of what it would mean to love my neighbor. When I see him struggling in sin, I'm going to come along beside him, and I'm going to help mend the net. And when I see him struggling with the weight and burden of life, I'm going to come and help him with that. That's what it means to love your neighbor. And so he gives these examples. And then in verse 3, for if anyone thinks he's something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. So there's an unrealistic view of yourself and your capabilities. This is the over-exaggerated person, the person that's just, they overestimate everything about themselves. Instead, Paul says you need to have an accurate understanding of who you are, where you are spiritually. Where are you spiritually? Is that accurate? What are you capable of doing? Is that accurate? What work has God called you to do? Are you doing it? Is that accurate? One of the chief reasons many Christians do not bother to help fellow Christians is because they feel superior than them, right? I'm not going to help them. They got this mess on their own. They could, that's their problem. I mean, they did that. I didn't do that. That's their mistake. They did that. You missed grace completely at that point, right? Because it's only by God's grace that you yourself have not fallen into that hole. Right? It's by God's grace that you are not dealing with what they're dealing with. And consider themselves to be spiritually something when in truth they are really spiritually nothing. They're not as mature as they think they are. They're not as far along with the walk with Christ as they think they are. The conceited Christian has deceived themselves into thinking that they are more spiritual. Therefore, they can't help restore a brother in Christ because they've got this beam in their own eye and they're pointing out the speck in their brother's eye. That's Jesus' words. They can't help them. They can't even help them if they wanted to because they're blind to it. They've overestimated their ability. And this is another problem within the church is that people that think they're more spiritual than they are, they don't do what they're supposed to do because they're not even really capable of doing it. They're just not there yet. They're like the opening verses that we read. It's like they think they are, but they're not. Verse 4. But let each one test his own work. So Paul goes back to this idea of comparing. But you're not looking at other people. You are looking at your own self. You're not trying to claim ownership of something that's not yours, that you had no work in. You're not envying others and what they're doing. You're not jumping on the coattails and saying, look what we did when you did nothing. Right, but instead, you are based on the Holy Spirit is guiding understanding of who you are, right? So this is who I am. This is where I am in life. This is just who I am. I have an accurate picture of who I am right now. Then God's going to call you to a task, and you're going to get your cargo from one place to the next. Then you're going to do your job, right? You're going to do what God's called you to do. And then you're going to evaluate that. And so up on the stage here, I have a stool that I think will help kind of illustrate what I think Paul's saying. On the top of the stool, I want you to put something that you want to accomplish or think that's important to you. It could be, I want to be a great mom. Okay, that's a long-term thing. So let's boil it down to something maybe simpler than that. Great mom, right? How about my kids are going to be involved in church this year? Like, that's my goal. I want my kids to be involved in church this year. All right, so that's 2026, or let's just go back, 2025. All right, that's the top. That's the goal. That's what you're putting on the top. The three legs are three things I want you to think about. One is expertise. All right, that deals with who you are, right? How has God gifted you? How has God called you? What are you good at? And then based on the Holy Spirit, that's who you are. Do you have an accurate understanding of where you are spiritually and how you're going to use that to accomplish the task? The task is I want my kids to be involved in church this year. As mom or dad, that's your expertise. Do you have the ability to get them here? Do you have the ability to be involved? Do you have the ability to do the things? Like what is it? Yes, you do, right? The next leg is going to be execution. So this is where you have a task that you are called to do and that you are doing the task. So who am I to accomplish the task? What is the task? And did you do the task? Like, what is the calling that God has given you? Back to our picture of the church. All of us have different responsibilities within the church. You're not looking to the left or to the right to compare yourself, like, how did I do in comparison to them? No. You are looking at yourself and you're saying, what has God called me to do? Am I doing that? And then the last leg is evaluation. All right? And so you're going to look back over after you've accomplished the task and say, how did I do? Did I do what God called me to do? Is there areas I could improve? Is there a way I could do it better? Is God pleased with the job that I did? There's all, I could talk a long time just about those three things, because a lot of times in churches, people are in positions they don't need to be in because, well, we got a space we got to fill. We got to put somebody in there. Right? The expertise is not there, right? They're not gifted to do it. They're not talented to do it, but we got to have somebody to do it, right? So let's put somebody in there to do it. On the execution part of it, people have the best intentions. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do it. It's going to be great. But they run out of time. They have family obligations. They have things that happen, and they can't actually execute. And then there's evaluation. We rarely look back on and go, how did I actually do? Did I actually do a fantastic job? All three of those are ways to improve, right? Those are, Paul's like, look, you need to evaluate yourself. You need to look at your heart. You need to figure out who you are, and God's going to use you in that task. And when you, and then he's going to, once you've, he's used you, did you do it well? So how do you measure success? Paul says, his reason to boast will be in himself alone. God has done in him and through him. It's the basis of his faithfulness and obedience, not on comparison with other people, with another person. Was I faithful and obedient to do what God called me to do in this season? And then verse 5, for each will have to bear his own load. And there's two words for load here we've already kind of mentioned. One is this idea of bearing another load. That's the idea of cargo. And then when it says that each one must bear his own load, it's the picture of a backpack, right? A personal load that I carry. All of us are going to be called by Christ to carry a backpack of something. I don't know what it is. It's different for everybody, but you're going to be called to carry a backpack full of stuff. That's your load. Each one has to bear their own load. And I don't know what that is, but that's what Paul is saying. It's like you need to, for each will have to bear his own load. Each believer is going to have this weight, their responsibility. You have within the local church a responsibility. What is it? Put on the backpack and carry it. And then you're going to go over here and you're going to say, okay, did I do it well? Do I have the skills to do it? All of the things, right? The three things you're going to look at. Did I do it well? Jesus' load, he says, is light. The religious leaders was heavy. In the trip from one place to another, 2025 to 2026, 2026 to 2027, you're going to carry this load. And we can help others carry their load, and we're all in it together. So, on the one hand, Paul's warning the Galatians to assist those who were weighted down by burdens and cares of life. And at the same time, he's saying you have a personal responsibility to carry your own load. There's a mutual accountability. We are holding each other accountable. I'm not going to just stand by and watch you live in a hole. We're going to help pull you out. We're going to help restore your soul. We're going to help put that arm back in place. I have that mutual accountability. You're going to look at me. If you see me doing things that you know are wrong, you're going to come along beside me and gently restore. So there's mutual accountability, but there's also personal responsibility for you to carry your own backpack. We all have a job to do. And each season of life, it's going to change, right? We're not going to expect the 5-year-old to do the same thing as the 30-year-old is the same thing as the 90-year-old. Right? It's different. God's going to call us all to do different things within the body of Christ. Then, thirdly, being spiritual involves receiving what you have earned. And I think I'm just going to stop there because that's a lot in itself. We're going to talk about sowing and reaping. I'm going to push that off. So here's what I want you to think about this Sunday, today, is that God has given you a task within the local church. Right? You have a burden that you carry. Do you know of a... I don't think we should go around trying to look and see, you know, looking for sin in other people's lives, but if it comes up, it becomes part of the conversation, it becomes part of doing life together, you're like, hey, look, let's talk about this. Don't ignore it. Because if you ignore someone's sin, it affects the whole body, but it also keeps them from accomplishing what God has called them to do. There's a purpose and calling upon their life they're not doing. They can't do it. And later he's going to talk about eternal life and this idea of what that means. And it deals with the quality of life. Right? Their quality of life is not as good if they are giving over to the flesh. So we need to help them have a better quality of life, but it also directly affects the church as a whole. Is there someone in your life that you know needs some help carrying the weight? Right? That would be, I would say, look around for that. Right? You would say, is there somebody within my church family that I feel like I'm in a position where I could help carry some of that weight? And then thirdly, is there a calling that God's given you, and are you evaluating that? I'll just encourage you to take this season between now and the beginning of the new year to evaluate, what's God called me to do? Have I done it? Have I done it well? And can I do it better? Or do I need to do something else? Like all of that kind of stuff is things that I think Paul's bringing up here in the text. So let's pray. Lord, we love you. We thank you for your grace and your mercy. Lord, you are so good. And Lord, that you desire to use us in the church, that you desire to have anything to do with us, Lord, but to ultimately use it for your purposes and your glory, we thank you. And Lord, a lot of times we get distracted and we begin to focus on ourselves. We begin to walk in the flesh. We begin to concentrate and compare ourselves with other people. And Lord, you called us not to do that. Lord, you call us to have a relationship with you. And so, Lord, I pray that in our next couple of moments, during our time of invitation, that you'll just move in our hearts and our minds and just confirm those things in our heart. And Lord, if there's an action that we need to take, Lord, I pray that you will do that. And Lord, some may need to whatever that next step is. It might be salvation, it might be baptism, it might be church membership, it might be I need to join a Sunday school class, I need to take whatever that next step is. Lord, I pray that you'll just move in our time of invitation. We pray this in Jesus' name.